But we're about to finish up our series through the month of December from Christmas in the Old Testament. And today we're going to talk about the personality of Christ. I was thinking last night we were watching White Christmas. How many of you are watching Christmas movies this week? Anybody? How many of you watched White Christmas already? Does anybody realize that that movie has nothing to do with Christmas? I mean, other than a little bit of snow at the very end and they sing that song, it really has, I mean, it's nothing to do with Christmas. How many of you have watched It's a Wonderful Life already? Yeah? How many of you watched the nauseating amount of Christmas movies on the Hallmark Channel? Yeah? My wife loves those, and she's obviously under the weather, which means that it's on 24 hours a day, and they're all the same. They're all the same. Some, you know, it's just the same protagonist, antagonist, same plot line, you know, very predictable. I'll tell you why I like it, though, okay? And joking aside, is that I don't feel like I got to take a bath after I watch one of them. You know what I mean? They're very clean, very wholesome movies, and even though once you've seen one, you've seen them all. But the personalities of those characters kind of come alive, don't they? And I love the Christmas story. I like watching the TBS version, not the real version. But, you know, the Ralphie and all the characters and all that kind of stuff, they kind of come alive, and you begin to think about those kinds of things. And I got to confess something to you when we're talking about Christmas, is that for years, I think I've missed the personality of Christ in Christmas. Now, we think about big picture, all that God did to bring Christ into the world and what that means for us, and even maybe philosophically, doctrinally, we understand what the virgin birth means and how he's our Savior and how he came to save his people from their sins. But in the midst of all of that, I think maybe I've missed the fact that Jesus Christ had a personality and that the Scripture even talks about that, that as God incarnate, God in flesh, he had a disposition, a character, even a temperament. And so I wonder what that was like. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to have your imagination? And this isn't just me on cold medicine, okay? But I wonder what that was like. And I don't think we need to go to seed on it at all. There's no need to. But think about his personality for a minute. And allow the Holy Spirit to have your imagination. Well, how was he turned, the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think he was funny? Was he a practical joker, do you think? How serious was he? Was he an introvert or an extrovert? Is he passionate and expressive? Obviously, we see some of those things in the Scriptures, or maybe he was more reserved and passive. Do you think he was like the gregarious one in a crowd? Or maybe he was the one that did more listening than speaking? Now, I realize, big picture, what we see in the Gospels relates to us all of his saving work and his ministry, but we're talking about the personality of Christ, and I'm simply sharing this with you because I think one of the things that makes Jesus the most glorious of all is his personality. I think what we find in the God-man is a personality that brings glory to our Heavenly Father. And big picture again, this whole series has been about pointing to Jesus and remembering why we're celebrating and looking at it with fresh eyes from the Old Testament. And I think this does some good for us here too. When we look at the personality of Christ, we give glory to the Lord. His personality draws us in. Think about what the Scriptures reveal to us about him. Look at the Gospels. Just surface cursory examples from the Gospels. We know that children loved him. And he wasn't a grumpy stick in the mud if kids liked to be around him, okay? And sometimes we get this idea of holiness and, you know, Jesus juniors and we think that somehow we got to be straight-laced and tight and all this kind of stuff if we're going to be holy, but Jesus wasn't that way. Otherwise, kids wouldn't want to be around him, right? We know that sinners wanted to be around him too. People who had messed up and made mistakes weren't put off by him. They were welcomed by him, and I always find that fascinating. They never felt condemned by him. We know that religious people and political people envied him. You know that, right? They couldn't argue with him because he put them all to shame. So they envied him. They envied his power. They envied his sway with the people. They envied the fact that he taught with authority, unlike the scribes and the testimony of the people and how they said he does all things well. They envied him. And those same religious people, by the way, would cook up a bunch of stories about him. They would accuse him of being demon-possessed and a drunk and a glutton and the illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary, and he would have to live in the shadow of all of that, his entire ministry. And yet, we find the people marveling at him. And I don't think that's by accident. And I'm not minimizing the Word of God at all. I think it's because he taught with power and authority. I think it's because the power of God was on display in his life, but I also think it was because he had a pretty good personality too. I think they saw something in Jesus that they liked. They wanted to be around him. They wanted to be near him. And that, I don't know why, but that warms my heart this Christmas season. It endears me to the Lord Jesus Christ because I want to be near him. Don't you? Perhaps most important of all concerning his personality is what the scriptures tell us about him. And it often does that in name, in title. So we have the angel coming to Joseph and to Mary and giving him the name Jesus. That's his name. He's called that because he will save his people from their sins. And so the scripture often relates this idea of personality and character through names and titles. And that said, I want to take you to Isaiah 9:6. This is a familiar verse, probably one of the most prolific and recognizable messianic prophecies in the entire Old Testament. Serves as a window into the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Written 740 years before Christ was born, we see the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ harmonize. And then we have these, what one commentator called throne names, which I love that thought, that these are his throne names. And all of that comes together and it seamlessly blends his first incarnation, his first advent, his birth in Bethlehem, and then his coming government when he returns again in his second advent. And it's all kind of put together into one verse. Let's read that together. It's up on the screen. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's been on a lot of Christmas cards this year, hasn't it? So much so that I wonder if we've reread that so often that we fail to consider the personality of Christ that is revealed to us there in that verse. And so here's what I want to do. I want to pray, and then I want to break that verse down into three categories of personality as we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and give him glory as we celebrate his birth. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. I thank you that you reveal your personality to us in the scriptures, and that what we find brings us near. And Lord, that is my prayer this morning, that you would bring us near. We want to know you. We want to have fellowship with you. We want you to speak to our hearts from your word. And Heavenly Father, we want to give you glory through your Son. Thank you for allowing us to draw near through his shed blood and through your mercy. Thank you for allowing us to celebrate today as we worship the Lord, as we glory in the message of Christmas. And Father, I pray once again that you would just draw us near. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's break this down into three categories, okay? And I'll do my best to move this along since we have communion at the end of the service. But let's look back at the verse and let's talk about the first category, and that is humanity. Humanity. To us, a child is born. Now that's specifically focusing on the fact that God became flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the promise of Christmas, isn't it? And it's one of the most blessed promises in all of Scripture. It is the realization that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And there is so much going on there when we say that. All that God did to redeem us and bring us to himself, His life, God in flesh, satisfied the demands of the law, and we, as John said in the Gospel of John chapter 1, beheld his glory full of grace and truth. But how does that translate into personality? What do we see in Jesus when we talk about his humanity? I want you to consider a verse with me, Matthew 11 and 28. It's a familiar passage of Scripture. But when we're talking about the humanity of the Son of God, God-man, what do we find? Do we find arrogance? By the way, that's one of the reasons he was born in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. We don't find the arrogance and the pomp and the prestige of a palace. We don't find an elitism or an aloofness where he's withdrawn and away from the people. He is born into a very common experience, right? And that's what we find the Scriptures testifying about his life. Matthew 11, 28, "Come to me," Jesus said, "all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What did Jesus say about himself? That I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And so in his humanity, we find humility. We don't find the pomp and circumstance of Herod or Pilate or the religious traditionalism of the Pharisees. There's no elitism. There's just humility. And all of those circumstances that we mentioned a moment ago surrounding his birth, even those things that people called him, in that cloud that he lived and ministered under, being the quote-unquote illegitimate child of Joseph and Mary, all of those things speak to his humility. And it is set in contrast to the religious burden and the heavy pressure of the culture in which he lived. "Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and my yoke is light." Why is that? Because he was humble. Or consider what Philippians chapter 2 says about him, that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he humbled himself. And so when we find the personality of Jesus revealed to us in the Scriptures, we find humility in his humanity. And by the way, when we're talking about humility, we're not talking about having a lesser opinion of yourself. That's kind of what the world thinks about when we think about humility, right? That we demean ourselves, that we degrade ourselves. "Oh, I'm not good enough," or "I'm unworthy," or you know what I'm talking about? Nod your head if you're with me. That's not what humility means. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. And so that's the example we see of Jesus here in the Scriptures, that when he emptied himself and he didn't consider his equality with God, the co-eternal Son of God, didn't consider his attributes as God something to be clung to or grasped, but rather he set them aside, not thinking of himself, but thinking of you and me. And he humbled himself, taking upon sinful flesh so that he could know what you and I go through. Right? He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. And so we find humility when we look to the Son. And I believe there's a lesson in there for us, especially this Christmas. Now, I don't know why, maybe it's just because I'm getting old. But every year, it seems like the pace escalates around Christmas time. Does it seem that way to anybody but me? That people are in just a little bit more of a rush this year than they were last year. And I don't know why. Christmas comes on December 25th every year, but it just, people driving faster, and I was in Walgreens getting some medicine for my family yesterday, and a guy pulled up and peeled out, really, I mean, smoked the tires around me, power slide, into the fire lane in between the concrete pilings and the door. Flings the door open, gets out and runs inside with his car running right there, and I thought, you know, there's the Christmas spirit for you. You understand what I'm saying? When we look to the Son of God, though, we find a different example. We're not elbowing trying to get ours. We're not pushing people out of the way trying to be first through the line. As a matter of fact, we're not even thinking of ourselves at all, because that's the example of Jesus. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let us not forget that. And so we are called upon, in that same passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, to look not on our own interests, but to the interests of others, and we're to count others more significant than ourselves. And I think that's a powerful lesson this Christmas, don't you, when we look at the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we had to consider others more important than ourselves. Secondly, the second category is divinity. To us, a son is given. And the son is capitalized there, and that specifically focuses on the fact that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. God gave his only begotten Son. That is an inescapable, fundamental piece of the gospel. God gave his only Son. And so when we look at Jesus, in reality, he is different. Lots of people talk about him as a teacher and a prophet, and even other religious groups in the world talk about him as being those things, but he is more than a prophet. And while the prophets were sent in God's name to deliver God's message at God's time, Jesus is more than a prophet. He is more than a religious leader. He's more than a Moses who was sent to deliver God's people. He is more than someone who is at the helm, driving God's people, leading God's people, showing God's people the way, revealing God to people. Jesus is more. He is the unique Son of God. And the Scriptures flesh this out to us. Do you remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary in explanation of what was going to happen to her? He comes to her, and by the way, she's alarmed by it. We get a little sense of her humility too. "Hail Mary, you are highly favored." And she's like, "What?" And he begins to talk to her about what's going to happen, and she's like, "No, time out. I'm betrothed, but I'm a virgin. This doesn't even make sense." And the angel Gabriel says this to her: "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy." Can you finish it? "The Son of God." The Scripture takes painstaking efforts to show us that Jesus is the unique Son of God. And that's what we see here. And it's interesting, too, by the way, after Jesus is born and he begins his ministry, and there are times when light confronts darkness and he comes into contact with people who've been oppressed by demons, and they're being tormented by them, and the demons have the very same testimony about him. And I love what the gospel says in the Gospel of John, that he came unto his own and his own received him not. But yet when he came across demons, what did they say about him? Listen to what one such instance in Luke 4:34. Jesus comes across this man and he says, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." That even the devils knew who he was. And I think maybe we could make the case that anything more about him than the people he was ministering to knew about him. But nonetheless, that's the testimony of even darkness to the light, that Jesus was the Son of God. Amen? That the devil himself does not deny the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's an amazing fact when you consider it. And by the way, when we look at the New Testament together, it's the reason that the Bible was written in the first place. It's the reason the Gospels were written, John 20, 30, and 31. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Painstaking efforts. To us a son is given. Jesus is the Son of God. But I know we're talking about personality. How does that relate? How does that translate into personality? Jesus as the Son. if he's Jesus as the man, is in his humanity, we find humility. And divinity, then, we find gravity. We find gravity. One thought here. Do you remember when Jesus was 12 and he had gone to the Jerusalem with his parents, and they had gone for one of the festivals, and they and their family had left to go back to Nazareth, and Jesus was left alone there in the temple. Several days they traveled, and they realize that he's not there. And by the way, every time I start to feel like a bad parent, I read that passage of scripture and I think, oh, whew, I've never left my kid anywhere, at least. But anyway, 3 days journey they go, and they come back, and they're frantically searching for Jesus, and they find him in the temple, and he's reasoning with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's asking them questions, and they're asking him questions, and they're amazed at his answers, and they come upon him, and they're like, hey, we were looking for you. Like, no duh, right? I would have said a little bit more than that as a parent. But listen to what Jesus said. Because even at 12, we find a gravity about him. He said, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And the Bible says something very strange, that they really didn't understand what he meant, at least not at that point. But you sense a gravity about him, that he understood his purpose, even as a young boy. And I wonder what that must have been like growing up in that household. But at times we find in the Gospels that when he would go to a town, people wouldn't receive him because his face was set like a flint. That he was business, that there was something that had to be done, and so businesslike and so matter-of-fact that he didn't get caught up in all of the ancillary details or sidetracked or distracted. He understood his purpose. There was a gravity to him. And we find in the scriptures that on occasion he was uncompromisingly committed to the outcome. That we find it as he builds in that last week of ministry before the cross. On several occasions, he pulls the disciples aside and he relates to them what's going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over into the hands of sinful men and be killed and raised again on the third day. And they didn't know what he was talking about. But we sense that trouble in his spirit and that anxiety even. And even in his own testimony, that my soul is troubled even to the point of death. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. It is for this hour I have come. He understood his purpose. And so once again, when we look at his divinity and we sense gravity in him, and then we find a lesson for us. There's a lesson for you and me in this. Because here's the thing. Jesus invites us to follow him. If any man will come after me, Luke 9:23, he must take up his cross and deny himself and follow me. If anyone will lose his life for my sake, he will find it. But if anyone seeks to save his life, he will lose it. And so this invitation to follow Jesus is an invitation to self-denial, to self-mortification, to personal cross-carrying, to life-losing. And Jesus beckons you to lose your life for his sake because he lost his life for yours. And it's a reasonable expectation then, as the Son of God who died for you, to expect you to live for him. And I'm not saying that just to be trite or cute on Christmas. That is a reasonable expectation from the Son of God for you to die to yourself and take up your cross and follow him. In no uncertain terms, listen, beloved, I believe what God wants from us this Christmas season and building into 2018, can you believe it? Is that we be uncompromisingly committed to the outcome of our faith. There is work to do and a tremendous amount of potential out there this coming year. Amen? Our community is growing. We don't have to go to the nations. God is bringing the nations here. Let's get ready. Amen? And let's be uncompromisingly committed to the outcome of our faith. Amen? And that's what we learn when we look at Jesus' personality and his divinity. And then thirdly and finally, that third category is ability. Now the bulk of the verse is taken up here. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And here's where we begin to see kind of old and new, Old Testament, New Testament blended together, First and Second Advents blended together. We see the birth of Christ and his character while he was here on the earth, but then we also see the character in which he will rule the nations with a rod of iron when he returns. And so as we blend those together, we think about the government being upon his shoulder. Now, that literally refers to his coronation, and it refers to that kingly robe that would have been placed upon his shoulder as king when he is coronated and crowned and given the office of king. And by the way, when we look at Isaiah, the religious leaders, even the political leaders of his day, this is quite a contrast to those men in his day. Do you know who was king at the time that Isaiah wrote this? Ahaz. Ahaz was a doofus. You can laugh at that. It's okay. He was a terrible king. And it, one of those things where there was up and down, you know, Hezekiah was a good king, but Ahaz was a doofus. And then Josiah comes along, and Josiah is a good king. And you know, this is back and forth. And the political leaders of Isaiah's day were corrupt and inept and incompetent. Sounds familiar, right? Yet we see Jesus standing at naught against all of that, and how different his reign will be, and how different his character is. Warren Wiersbe said, if his name is wonderful, then there is nothing dull about his reign. Now, I love that word. When we think wonderful, we're thinking about, you know, snow or presence or something fantastic happening. The word literally associates Jesus with the miraculous power of God, wonderful counselor, that he's going to be powerful. And we see that in the Gospels, don't we? We see him raising the dead and cleansing lepers and healing the blind and all of those different things that he did. And we see that here. And counselor that he will teach, as we've already talked about, as one having authority, not as the scribes, not as other religious leaders. But he speaks, that he literally upholds the world with the word of his power. Think about that. He is exceptional in every way. And so let's park here for a minute and let's talk about his nature. His rule will be just, righteous, genuine authority. He is the mighty God, divine hero, our deliverer, our champion, our warrior. He is the one who fought death and conquered it for you. Amen? He is the everlasting Father, or rather the Father of eternity, the Ancient of Days, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. That word literally means that he's the source. And we read the book of Hebrews and we understand that by him the worlds were made. And that Jesus is the one that spoke and the world existed, and that he is the one that holds all things together. And if we want anything to last, if we want anything eternal, then we have to go to Jesus, because he is the Father of eternity. Amen? He's the everlasting Father. But he's also the great reconciler, the Prince of Peace. He's the one who's removed the enmity between you and God. And that he has reconciled you to God through the blood of his cross. He's the Prince of Peace. And where enmity once existed, where animosity and hostility once existed because of sin and sin's guilt, that has been removed because of Jesus Christ, because he's the Prince of Peace. Amen? And you know what else? That has a bearing on your home, too. And on your work life, and on your friendships, and on your marriage, and in every arena of your life, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. When he is Lord of your life, he brings peace into your life. Now, that doesn't mean everything's going to be perfect. That's not at all what is implied. It simply means that under his rule, he is the great reconciler. And that he brings peace where there once was hostility. Amen? He can do that. And so, by the way, we realize that because of him, the enmity has been removed. We know that when we stand before God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Chew on that one for a minute. Think about it. The Prince of Peace has removed your condemnation. By faith in him, you are no longer condemned, but adopted and accepted into the family of God. Praise his name. That's ability right there. Amen? So how might we translate that into personality? Well, we can put it all together. When we put all these things together, we look to Jesus because in him they are true. All of them are true in him. And when we look to his personality, his humanity, which reminds us of how humble he was, and his divinity, of how committed he was to his purpose, and even his ability, his power to accomplish the plan of God, to rule and reign in righteousness, to bring us together, to give us peace with our Heavenly Father. When we put all of those things together, we marvel at his glory. Do we not? I want you to see Jesus in this way that the scriptures revealed him to us today. We are brought near through his personality, and it endears us to him. And then we are called to rejoice. We're called to rejoice in God our Savior, to give glory to God in the highest because of who he is. Amen? Will you just close your eyes for a minute? Will you think through this verse with me once again? To us a child is given. To us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who Jesus is. We celebrate this Christmas. I pray that you would give us fresh insight into his personality. We want to know him. And that when we turn to the scriptures and we read these words, that you draw us near. That we are endeared to the Son of God, that you are a friend to us by faith. A shepherd who loves his people, who lays down his life for the sheep. That you are mighty God. You are our champion. Lord, you fought the battle and it is won. Praise your name. That you're the great reconciler. Lord, increase our faith today and help us to know that when you are Lord of our lives, that there is nothing out of your reach. And that if we would just surrender everything to you, that you will bring peace in every way to us. God, thank you for that. Thank you, Prince of Peace, for dying in our place, for removing the enmity and condemnation so that we could be called the children of God. We give you praise, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing us into a deeper knowledge of the Word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.